Welcome to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. It's good to be back together. I've let it be known that I think churches that cancel for weather are wimpy and that we would never do that. And then last week we did that. So I felt this tremendous weight all week and this awful guilt that I can never go home again because people will make fun of me in the country and they'll think that I've become like the city here. But I hope that you stayed safe, had some fun. And I'll try to never cancel again, all right? We didn't like it. I was just sitting at home like, what can I do? I can shovel my driveway. That's what I can do. And just like going crazy, getting really nervous. So it's good to be back together. Good to just be back with family and have some fun. So speaking of family, a couple weeks ago in our series leading up to Christmas, I spoke about my wife's German family and kind of threw them under the bus and talked about some of their weird German traditions and things they do at Christmas. And we were teasing just about some of the things that they do. And it got me thinking this week that all families have traditions. It's not just my wife's German family. My family has traditions. We have traditions. You have traditions. Every family has traditions. And even our country has some traditions. You might have never stopped to think about these. But the fact that we eat turkey on certain holidays, the fact that we carve pumpkins on others, the fact that we cut down perfectly good live trees, bring them into our house, decorate them for a couple weeks, and then put them outside dead, not very normal, right, if we're being honest. We also shoot explosives into the sky, and we do some things in our country that maybe if we would step back and say, why do we do that, right? We wouldn't really have a good answer other than the fact that it's what our group does, it's what our family does, it's what tradition has brought us. And so I went searching this week for some weird family traditions, and I found a thread on Reddit, which you should never do because it's probably a terrible idea. But it was listing some of the weirdest family traditions that people submitted. And here's some of the ones that were listed. There was a family who purposely challenges each other to fights on most holidays. And then it mentioned that sometimes this family goes back, now that they all have phones and videos, they've watched videos of past fights, and then they get in fights over the fights. So that's not really a family that I would want to be a part of. There was also a family that has a tradition when they would go out for fast food, you would always try to be the person who would save their last fry. And so sometimes they would like hide it in the cup holder and eat it a few days later and then brag about eating the last fry. Also really weird. Not a family I want to be in. There was another family. Each year, to teach the kids a lesson, they would say, what's your favorite ice cream flavor? And they would go buy each kid a gallon of their ice cream, whatever flavor they wanted, and just let them eat it as fast as they wanted on the 4th of July and get a brain freeze. That kind of sounds awesome and kind of sounds like child abuse. I'm not sure. So not a great family tradition. There's another one, a family. One time when someone went to take their driving test, they accidentally had a potato in their pocket. Not sure how that works, but that's how the story went. And now this family has a tradition that every time they take a big test or have a big meeting, you purposely put a potato in your pocket. And so that's what another family did. I read another story of a family who, as you're nearing junior high and you're hitting puberty, when you finally officially feel like you've hit puberty, you would tell your mom and dad, and then they would celebrate with a cake that evening as a family. So I personally can't imagine anything more awkward in my entire life than a puberty cake, but maybe that's just me. And here's my favorite one. There was a family where like everyone in the family is like a nurse and a physician's assistant. There's a couple surgeons. And the mom in this family, she grows a cyst on her head. And so every year on Thanksgiving, they do like a family surgery in the kitchen and remove and drain the mom's cyst after they've shared a meal together. So I share those this morning just to let you know that your family is not as bad as you think, right? They're pretty normal. They're good people, and you can be happy to celebrate with them. But the real reason I share that, like I said, we all have weird traditions. But I want you to know something, that traditions are symbolic, right? Things that we do over and over again, things that we celebrate, traditions that we have are symbolic. And so this morning, we want to focus our time on a symbol, something that we believe is symbolic. And if we're honest, from the outside looking in, if people would look into the evangelical world, look into the Christian world, they might think that this symbol is a little weird. And the symbol is baptism, right? Those of us who have grown up in the church are like, oh, it's great, it's fun. But if we're being honest, if someone was watching baptism, they would be like, so you fill a tank and you bring perfectly good dry people in, you just dunk them in that tank, and then everyone claps, right? And then they're wet, and that's, you know, there's a little weirdness to the symbol of baptism. And so we wanna talk about that today. We have been in this series, as Don alluded, called Next Steps. We believe that God is growing our church. We know that God is growing our church. In the last year, we found out that about 1 in 3 people are new to movement. And so there are some conversations that we want to have, just some things that we want to make sure are in our DNA, some things that we know that we're talking about. And we've been saying that we want to do things by faith that are uncomfortable. We want to be obedient, even to the point of discomfort. And so we've been talking about things that are important, but things that might be uncomfortable for us. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about sharing our faith and how that's not always natural and easy, but it's something that we're supposed to do as Christ followers in this world. The week after that, we talked about money. And then everyone thought, wow, I thought sharing your faith was awkward, but I really wish we wouldn't have talked about money, right? And we're having conversations because we think that faith through discomfort is the obedient practice of a growing Christian. And so this week, we want to talk about baptism. And so I want to just highlight some modes of baptism here real quick. There are different ways that when people talk about baptism, there are ways that they do that. One of those that you may have heard of is a sprinkle baptism. And I'm not going over these to mock them, but just to highlight them. And history tells us that a sprinkle baptism traditionally was performed when people were too weak or sick to get baptized up until around the 13th century. And if you go back and look at the history of that, it's kind of based off of a ceremonial cleansing in Numbers chapter 8. And so there are people, there are evangelical churches who celebrate baptism and this step of baptism through a sprinkling. That's one mode. There are also people who do a pour baptism, right, with a pitcher, and they kind of do the pour over, I guess you could say. But that existed more in history out of functionality, right? We know that we have clean drinking water, we have readily available water, but throughout history and throughout different cultures, there has not been this great supply of water. And so sometimes people were not able to do exactly what they wanted to do in baptism with water. And so they would do what they had to do out of necessity and do a pour baptism. But the third kind of baptism that we want to focus on and talk about today is an immersion baptism, or to be immersed. And that just means that someone is dipped totally underwater. It means that they're dipped underwater, they come back up out of the water. And in our church, in our family, as we look at scripture, we believe that that's the best symbol and the best way to celebrate baptism is immersion. The Greek word of that, baptizo, means to dip or to immerse. And it's a verb that's kind of used sometimes in scripture with the sinking of a ship. And so it's not to say that it's a bad thing like the sinking of a ship, but just that someone is totally immersed and that they come up out of that water representing the new things that God is doing in their life and in their heart. And so thank you for letting me be a dork and review that. I wanted you to just be able to say, great, I know 3 modes of baptism now, and I can check that off my life goals list. But we want to turn and read some verses now and talk through this in greater detail. So if you've got a Bible, there's probably one on your chair, around your chair, under your chair, somewhere in your row there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20 on page 760. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. These are some famous verses. They are known as the Great Commission. These are the verses there on page 760, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. These are really the last words, some of the last words that Jesus shared with his followers, the disciples, as he sent them out to live on mission after his death, burial, and resurrection. As he ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he commissioned those disciples, and they would go on to start the church. And these are the last words that he said to them. And so we believe that these are important. But let me read these to you on page 760, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You think about all of the ministry and all of the different things that Jesus had done, all of the moments that he had shared with his disciples, and all of the ways that he could say, this is the moment, I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you, here's the marching orders, here we go. There are a lot of things that he could have said, and these two verses are what he chose to say. And the main thrust of that, the main point, he was saying, you should go out into the world and you should make disciples. Make disciples was what he was stressing there. What does it look like for someone to be a disciple? There are a lot of things he could have said, but here's what he said. This is what a disciple is. This is how you make disciples. He said, you need to baptize them. You need to teach them to follow Jesus. And then he kind of added on there at the end, I'm going to be with you, right? But when he boiled down what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like for us to make disciples, what it looks like for someone to be a disciple of Jesus, he said that they're going to be baptized and they're going to follow Jesus with their life. They're going to be baptized. They're going to be taught to follow Jesus. I think as I look at the modern church and we look at the church, I think we're really good at that teaching one, right? I mean, we're doing that right now, and we often gather in Bible studies and movement groups and prayer huddles, and we can watch videos on YouTube and we can listen to podcasts, and we're often taught to follow Jesus. We know what it looks like to follow Jesus. We have people that help us follow Jesus, and they interpret scripture, and they say things to us, and yet sometimes I look at the church and I think, man, we're not getting both of those right. Because we often overlook baptism. We overlook it because it's uncomfortable. We overlook it because it's scary, or maybe it's just not as important as the other one we think. And so we just skip past that. And I think it's a fair question that you could ask, why should I care about baptism? That's the unofficial theme of this series. Why should you care about some of these next steps? We don't want these things to be empty, mindless religion or rules that we're making up, or this peer pressure like, oh, you should do this so that you can be a better Christian and people can respect you. Here's why you should care about baptism, because Jesus cared about baptism. And I want you to know this. What matters to Jesus should matter to us. What matters to Jesus should matter to us. Someone should never consider baptism or think about baptism because Mark said to, oh, that's a good idea. Or because you knew it would make your parents happy. Or because everyone in your family has been baptized. No, baptism should be important to us because we look in scripture and we see that it's important to Jesus. It mattered to Jesus. When he gave the disciples his marching orders, when he sent them on mission to change the world, to start the church, to change eternity, he said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to follow me. Those were the two things that he asked. And so we're kind of caught in this tension this morning because I don't want to overemphasize baptism, and yet I don't want to underemphasize baptism. And I think sometimes we see people of faith, we see churches, we see religious people that have erred on either side of that. And so some of us don't want to talk about baptism, or some of us are afraid of baptism, or we think baptism is this old thing that everybody knows. And some of us have never even entertained the concept and don't really know the heart of what baptism is or why it would even matter. And yet when we look at early followers of Jesus, we look at the early church, this mattered to them. There were people who put their lives on the line to be baptized. Being baptized was like drawing a line in the sand and saying, I'm now on this side. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm living my life for Jesus. He has changed me and I'm all in. Just like when someone gets dunked underwater and every part of them is wet and you can see that there's a change, I'm all in with Jesus. And there were people who lost their family. There were people who lost their livelihood. There were people who lost friends. This was a big deal. Having said that, there are people that act like baptism is necessary. That's why I wanted to start this morning and say that it's a symbol. It's a beautiful, wonderful symbol that mattered to Jesus, and yet it's not necessary for our faith, for our salvation. There are people who believe that baptism produces our salvation. There are people who teach that, and I'm going to be honest today, and I'm not trying to speak down, but I want to represent truth. The Catholic Church at times has been associated with that. There are moments that people will say, oh, when you get baptized, you're a believer. Oh, you're officially a Christian. You're in the club when you get baptized. And that was affirmed in 1546 at the Council of Trent. And they didn't just say, oh, it's necessary. They said, this actually produces your salvation. And so because of that, they kind of saw adult baptisms just kind of fell off. Nobody wanted to be baptized as an adult anymore, because if baptism was the thing that produced your salvation, well, maybe we could just do that with infants and toddlers and younger people and make sure they were saved right away. But I think many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. This is not by works, because then we would boast as humans, right? We've been saved by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. And so I don't mean to belittle the symbol of baptism, but I also don't want to overemphasize and make it into something that it's not. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a symbol of what is going on in your heart and your life. Some people think that baptism produces our salvation, and I want you to know as we talk about this today, that's not the case. Some people think that baptism seals our salvations. In fact, there are many well-learned theologians and some great books that you could read that people would say, yeah, it's like you're saved, but that's kind of like the final nail in the coffin, and that makes it official. And I want you to know that that goes against Ephesians 2, 8, 9 also, because you have not been saved by anything that you can do, any act that you can perform, anything that you think you bring to God. The reality is that you and I are nothing and we're lost. But God still sent his one and only son, Jesus, and loves us and approaches us with grace and with love. And we've been saved by grace and by nothing else. But there are people that baptize infants and baptize children. And if you've been hanging out long enough at Movement, you know that we respect the heart of that, but it's a wonderful way to get in a fight with your family at Christmas, right? You could maybe just start bringing up things like infant baptism if you want to get somebody worked up. And like I said, I'm not here to disrespect people, but we look at the heart of Scripture and we see all throughout Scripture that there were parents who said, I want to commit to raise my child to know Jesus. And so we do family dedications, we do baby dedications, but in no way do we attach that to salvation. We attach that to us as a tribe and as a family saying, we're behind this family and we're supporting this family and we love this family and we're going to help them raise their child to know Jesus and serve Jesus and love Jesus. But we believe that the pattern we see in Scripture is what we call a believer's baptism. When someone would give their heart to Jesus, when they would surrender their life to Jesus, when they would understand their need for Jesus, when they would say, Jesus, I'm lost without you, but I can be found in a relationship with you, that's when that person can be baptized. And so you can write this down if you're taking some notes, but baptism is a symbol of our salvation. Baptism is the symbol of when that moment of salvation takes place, when you surrender your life to Jesus. It's not the thing that saves you, but it symbolizes what has taken place in your life and your heart. And I would compare it maybe to a wedding ring, right? This ring doesn't actually make me married, right? I mean, it's a really cool thing. People can see it and say, oh, he must have a wife. But if I take this off, it's not like right there, like, oh my goodness, Mark is unmarried now, right? No, there's some documentation and something a little more important that actually makes me married. And if I lose that, some of you have lost a wedding ring and almost got in trouble over it, right? You buy another one and you attach the symbol to that again. But this is the symbol of marriage. It doesn't actually say that I'm married. And so baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's saying to the world, hey, there's something different going on here. There's a common theme that we see with baptism in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we see that Peter shared the gospel in the temple at Pentecost, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we see the church grew and that Christians were persecuted and scattered, and God used that as Philip went to Samaria and shared the gospel and saw many people give their lives to Jesus and be baptized. And later on in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip saw a prominent leader who was an Ethiopian eunuch asked to be baptized just a few moments after surrendering his life to Jesus and understanding the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, we see a man named Saul who was persecuting Christians, who had a radical experience and came to know Jesus and was baptized. And we see this pattern happen again in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16. A couple of times we see two stories where a woman named Lydia and a man who had been holding some Christians in jail had their hearts opened And they understood for the first time God's plan for them and God's love for them and the fact that he sent Jesus to give his life on the cross for them. And they believed that, they trusted that, and they were immediately baptized. And so time and time again, all throughout scripture, all throughout the birth of the church, all throughout the book of Acts, we see that baptism always followed belief. Baptism always followed belief. The two went hand in hand, and when someone would surrender their life to Jesus, they understood, because it was kind of the DNA and the map that Jesus had set forth, that when you surrender your life to him, you would be baptized, and then you would learn what it looked like to follow him. You would become a disciple, and you would walk after him. Baptism was a symbol, and baptism has always followed belief. And yet sometimes in the modern church, it doesn't follow belief, because we've started to separate the two, right? That's why I was kind of afraid today to say baptism is not necessary for your salvation, because instantly as Americans, then we think like, oh good, I don't have to do that, because it's really awkward, right? I don't want to get in that water and people will see me in my workout clothes and my hair will get messed up, my makeup will run, and I'm kind of got this thing about feet, and so I don't want anyone to see my feet when I'm in public. And I could tell you guys excuse after excuse after excuse of all the different reasons that I've heard people say, well, I haven't been baptized yet, or I've been thinking about being baptized, or I haven't done that. And yet we look at the heart of scripture, and baptism went hand in hand with belief. You would see someone trust Jesus as their savior, and then you would see them almost immediately or very soon thereafter be obedient in baptism. And the reason that baptism followed belief is because it kind of set this pattern, this tone of obedience, right? It set this pattern and this tone that there was action behind your faith and action behind the things that you believed in. I mentioned my wife's family loves to celebrate their German heritage, right? And when I first met them, I thought this was hilarious, and I would just always talk about them wearing lederhosen and drinking out of steins and stuff like that, and I would laugh about it. And then I began to know the story of their German family, and I began to hear how they were approached by the Nazis, their family, because they were prominent in their village, and the Nazis wanted them on their side, and they wanted them to join up with what they did so that they could influence all of these other people. And Kristen's great-grandpa stood up to the Nazis and said, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe in what you're doing. I think it's wrong. I'm not on your side. And no, you can count me out. And so he was made to be in the army, and he was put on the front lines because they thought in the infantry he would be shot pretty quickly in the war. Instead, he was captured by the Russians and spent 9 years in Russia as a POW. And so he missed most of his kids' upbringing. But when he came home, he said, I'm done with Germany. I'm done with this culture, this government. We're going to America. And so their whole family came here to be free and to get out from under that. And so when we celebrate these German things, they're celebrating their heritage, but they're celebrating what God has brought them out of and the freedom that they have in America. They don't ever want their family to forget how blessed they are and how free they are. And so when we sing these songs that I don't know and that I laugh about, there's some deeper meaning for what has gone on with their family. And when we bring a tank into this room on Sundays and we say, if you've given your life to Jesus, we would love to see you celebrate that and respond in obedience and show an outward sign of the inward reality of what Jesus has done in your heart, what he's doing in your heart. It goes way beyond someone being dipped in a tank that we bought at Tractor Supply Company on Broad Street, right? It's much, much deeper than that. And it's much, much more important than that. And so we see that there's a symbol that Jesus has asked us to observe, and that symbol is a big deal. It's an important thing, and it signifies our obedience. I already mentioned that we see in Acts chapter 8, there's a story of an Ethiopian man who's talking, and he surrenders his life to Jesus, and as he's writing, he says, hey, there's some water. Can I get baptized? Like 2 verses later. And so I want you to know there's no time limit on when you can be baptized. You don't have to prove that you're a good Christian for 6 to 9 months or anything like that. If you have given your life to Jesus, we think that baptism is a wonderful response. We do that right here on Sunday mornings in our worship experiences with a tank and water. And the way that we celebrate that is simply to baptize people. We see in those verses we read that Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we baptize people 3 times. We dip them 3 times to celebrate that beautiful picture of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that that this isn't just something that we offer because it's like, oh, it's what churches do. We believe this, that the symbol is significant, that the symbol of baptism is a significant thing. And Jesus asked us to do it for a reason. And so I want to just ask you this morning if that's a step that you have taken. Have you been baptized in obedience to what Jesus asks us to do in Scripture? This isn't meant to be a guilt trip to talk you into something, but it is meant to ask the question. Jesus said that when we followed him, that we would be baptized and we would learn how our lives would look as we pattern them after him. And so if we want to live Jesus-centered lives, I believe at the heart of Scripture and the heart of what I've studied and the heart of how we want to lead this church, that baptism is a part of that journey. And I believe that baptism is a beautiful way to express your obedience and the fact that you're following Jesus with everything that you are. And so I mentioned that I've seen a lot of excuses through the years, and I'm sure that there are many different ones. And one of the greatest ones that I see often is that people are like, well, I've been trying to get my Uncle Ned to be here for my baptism, and he can't be here now. I want you to know that the way that baptisms would happen often in Scripture, they would go down to a river, to water, which would be kind of the center of town, and they would be baptized there, and everyone would get to see them. And so that would be a very public thing. And so you wouldn't have to invite everyone because everyone was already where the source of water was. It would kind of be like if you could get baptized in the Target parking lot now, right? That seems to be where everyone is. Well, I want you to know there's one other place that everyone is, and that's on social media. And so sometimes I see people that are like, well, I want to wait till my family can be there. With the click of a button, you can go live on Facebook, you can go live on Instagram, you can take a video of that, you can send it to your family, you can send it to your friends, and you can let them see your obedience. You can let them see your baptism. You can let them see that Jesus is changing your life and has changed your life and that you're walking after him. And so I don't want to make people feel guilty, but I want you to know that I think it's very easy to broadcast your baptism to the world, for that to be something that's public and for that to be something that's seen. And I would encourage you to respond with obedience. We're going to have baptisms next Sunday. This has kind of been thrown off our schedule a little bit here with that snow day last week. We were going to celebrate today, but we wanted to offer this and have this conversation. And so next Sunday, I want you to know that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a Christian, and you would like to be obedient to Jesus in baptism, we want to offer you that opportunity next week. We want to get with you ahead of time. We want to be able to have a conversation with you and just talk through that. We don't want you to feel nervous. We don't want you to feel awkward. We don't want you to have any unanswered questions. We want to make sure that you're ready to do that. But we want to offer that opportunity for you to be baptized because we believe that that's a significant symbol that should be celebrated and will set the tone of obedience in your life. And so if you want to, you can go to our website and you can sign up. Maybe you've seen different things mentioned on social media. There are some links. But I want to urge you to do that right now if that's something that God has put on your heart. Maybe you've been a believer for 1 month, but you haven't done that yet, and you think this is the next step that God has called me to. Maybe you've been a believer for a couple of years, and you're thinking, I want to be baptized because I want to set the tone for my marriage. I want to set this pattern for my kids to see. I want to lead my family. Maybe you're thinking that this is just something that you want to do because God has put it on your heart. There's a lot of people in here in a lot of different phases, a lot of different aspects of life, and I want you to know that if God has put baptism on your heart, it's significant and it should be celebrated. And we want to help you celebrate that. And we want to walk beside you as you do that next week. I found a document this week and it says this in talking about baptism. It says, we baptize people face forward because in Jesus's day, people were buried face down. And the first symbol of baptism is a death. So we go under the water as a symbol of the reality of death to our old way of life before Jesus. Death to our sin and death to our brokenness. Through the act of baptism, we are putting to death our old life before Jesus. And as we come up out of the water, we identify with Jesus through his resurrection. We identify with our new life in him, a life marked by forgiveness, by grace, by truth, and a new identity rooted in the person of Jesus, with a new hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. We do the same burial and resurrection three times as it symbolically represents the three persons of God. So we first baptize in the name of the Father God. No matter who your biological dad was, or even if you don't know your dad or like your dad, you have a perfect heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally. His approval of you is unearned And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more and nothing you can do to make him love you less. He's the creator of the universe, the one who formed you in your mother's womb. He is the sustainer of life, and he longs to have a personal relationship with you. So when you go under the water, you put to death the unmet expectations, the pain, and the hurt of your earthly father, and you raise up out of the water symbolically as a forgiven, chosen, unconditionally loved child of the perfect heavenly father. We don't stop there because we baptize again in the name of the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven and walked earth, who endured temptation, struggled rejection, and pain from the very people for which he was created. Then in the ultimate act of love, he was beaten, stripped naked, and hung on a cross, suffocating in his own blood and bodily fluids until he died in isolation, forsaken by his father as he carried the sins of the world on his back. But he didn't stay dead. And so as we rise out of the water in the name of the Son, we are reminded that he defeated death, rose from the grave, and through his resurrection, we have life. But we don't stop there. We baptize a third time in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who is always with us, the one who speaks to us and discerns for us, the one who reminds us that we are never alone, the one who gives us amazing gifts, and through him, we have the ability to live with peace, patience, kindness, joy, no matter what our circumstances are. We find ourselves being comforted by him. And when we go under that water, we symbolically die to living for ourselves, living isolated and alone. And we rise out of that water, acknowledging that we have a God that will never leave us or forsake us, that is there at all times with us, no matter what. That is the beautiful symbol of baptism. And that is why it's significant. And that's why we celebrate baptism as a family. And so I want to offer you the opportunity this morning just to respond. I'd love for you to at least consider responding in the obedience of baptism if you haven't done that yet, to think about that, to consider that, to pray about that. I know that there are many questions and there are many things that surround this topic, and so we want to do something kind of special today. And so I'm going to ask our movement group leaders if you can help us out. We're gonna ask our group leaders, our small groups, our movement groups that meet at Movement, if you guys want to just spread out around the room. They'll be here on the outsides of the room. And some of you might think, man, I want to be baptized, but I've just got some questions, or I'm struggling with this, and I'm not sure what I want to do. I'm going to ask our group leaders to go ahead and go to the outside of the room right now. And if there's someone that you see that you think, you know what, I want to talk to that person. I've got some questions. I want them to pray with them. I'm nervous about this. I don't know if I want to do this. As we sing and as we respond and as we worship, I want you to know that our group leaders are here around the outside of the room. You might not know me, but I hope that there are some of them that you know that you're comfortable with, or maybe you just think they look nicer than me, right? And so maybe you want to talk to them and just pray with them and ask them about this next step. But we would love for you to do that. This isn't some sales pitch. This isn't a pyramid scheme. There's no pressure for anybody to get baptized, other than we see that it's the heart of Scripture and we think that it's a significant symbol that we should celebrate. And so we want to sing to God. We want to celebrate what he's doing. We want to worship and respond today. And as God is working in your mind and your heart, if that is not something that you have done yet, if you have not been baptized, I pray that you'll consider that, and that maybe you'll go and talk to one of our movement group leaders and ask them about that. If there's something else that's on your heart, something else going on in your life, you just had a terrible week and you want to talk to somebody, you want to ask them to pray about something, they are here and they want to respond and pray with you. So let's go ahead and do that together. Let me close in prayer. God, we want to be a church that is obedient to your word. God, we see that you set the pattern that when we're obedient to you, when we're following you, we're living out the symbol of baptism. And so God, I pray that will be the heart of our church today. God, I pray that you'll remove our excuses. You'll take away our excuses. And God, we pray that we'll see many people responding with that step next week, Lord. God, we pray that we will not be marked by pride or by excuses, but that we will be marked by obedience, that people will look at our lives and just see us just walking after you, running after you, being obedient to you, because it's the heartbeat that we live. God, help us to be obedient to your word as we run after you, as we live our lives as disciples of you. Amen. As we're worshiping, you might see that code up there. You can scan that with a camera. It'll take you to our website. I mentioned that you can go to social media to sign up. After you sign up, we'll follow up with you and get with you about baptism, and we want to walk with you in that step. So let's stand and let's sing together this morning. Feel free to talk to one of our group leaders if you'd like to do that.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.